Welcome to Friends Congregational Church Sermons. We're an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. No matter who you are or where you are in life's journey, you're welcome and you belong. I'm Kenny Terrell, and I'll be introducing this week's sermon. Something that keeps me coming back to Friends Church is the music ministry. It's really special, and I'm really glad to be a part of it. I have been for a couple years now. And the music director, Chris, puts a lot of work into it to make it very special. If you enjoy this podcast and would like to learn more about our ministries in College Station, Texas, take a look at our website, friends-ucc.org. For the third Sunday in Lent, we reflect on a reading from John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. The sermon is titled, To Love What God Loves, and is preached by our senior pastor, Dan DeLeon.
I want to share a reading with you that comes from the Gospel of John, the second chapter, starting at the 13th verse. Hear these words. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple those who were selling cattle, sheep, and doves, as well as those involved in exchanging currency, sitting there. He made a whip from ropes and chased them all out of the temple, including the cattle and the sheep. He scattered the coins and overturned the tables of those who exchanged currency. He said to the dove sellers, "Get these things out of here. Don't make my Father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Passion for your house consumes me." Then the Jewish leaders asked him, "By what authority are you doing these things? What miraculous sign will you show us?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." The Jewish leaders replied, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But the temple Jesus was talking about was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of God for the people of God. God is still speaking. Thanks be to God. Shall we pray? Most loving and gracious God, open the eyes of our hearts and lead us in your newness of life. We pray these things in the name of Christ who gathers and strengthens us. Amen. I have to tell you that I love that Jesus gets mad. It's really great. It's an assurance that the Savior we follow, whose life is an exemplary model for how we are to live ours, has an occasion for anger, particularly for so many of us clergy types, being halfway through the season of Lent and on the cusp of Holy Week. It's an encouragement that Jesus blows his stack. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine this week about how Lent can feel like we're driving our family across the country on a vacation, and one kid in the back seat is the Lent police, pointing out that we are forbidden from any reference to the word Alleluia until Easter, and that our timber, tenor, and temperament must be consistently contemplative and reverent. And the other kid in the back seat can't stand Lent. They abhor anything sad or somber and just want to get to Easter as quickly as possible so they can celebrate and sing this delight of mine with hand claps and happiness the way we usually do. And those two kids keep saying from the back seat, Pastor Papa, she's making a lily arrangement already. And the other kid's saying, well, he's frowning at me. He's scowling at me. Are we there yet? And we're driving that car for 40 days, y'all. But Jesus isn't just playfully annoyed. He's furious. So furious that he uses ropes to make a whip that he uses to drive out doves and livestock and to overturn the money-changing tables. Now, when I'm mad, I get clumsier than I already am. I wouldn't have the wherewithal to concentrate and crochet some ropes into a whip. But Jesus' anger seems to make him even more focused in his resolve. This is serious stuff. So, why is he so upset? It might appear that Jesus doesn't like money being passed around in a house of worship. Well, we pass around offering plates every Sunday. One might see that as making Jesus' Father's house a place of business. But sharing our offerings can be thought of as an anti-business act, if anything else. Especially in our capitalist context, people sharing their money together in support of a collective vision and mission is an act of defiance against worldly structures that maintain business as usual. It's an act of solidarity with all who suffer under oppressive powers and principalities of human design. Ultimately, it's an act of generosity where we acknowledge the giver of every good gift and respond generously so as to help us focus more intently on one another and the whole creation we share instead of on our own individual interests. There endeth that sermon. But actually, Jesus doesn't appear to be concerned with malpractice in the temple so much as with the whole marketplace system. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account of the story, Jesus calls out the dove sellers and money changers for turning his house into a den of robbers. But in today's account from John's gospel, Jesus orders that his Father's house not be made into a place of business or a marketplace, as other translations of the text say. Now, Jesus isn't against marketplaces. As the Reverend Dr. Matthew Bolton points out, Jesus doesn't go around Galilee and Jerusalem denouncing local markets. And after all, the temple had to include a marketplace with vendors selling animals and currency exchanges. That's what made the whole thing work. The Reverend Dr. Caroline Lewis, professor of biblical preaching at Luther Seminary, writes that for the temple system to survive, the ordered transactions of a marketplace were essential. The temple had to function as a place of exchange for maintaining and supporting the sacrificial structures. Jesus is not quibbling about maleficence or mismanagement, she writes, but calls for a complete dismantling of the entire system. Jesus is drawing from the prophet Zechariah, who says in Zechariah 14:21, "There shall no longer be traders, those who trade in the house of the Lord." No longer. What once worked no longer will work. So when it comes to dismantling entire systems, perhaps Jesus is telling us that it's time to let go of things that worked at one time, but don't anymore. So for your Lenten consideration, what's something that worked for you once that doesn't anymore? What's something or someone you're involved with or a group that you're a part of or a discipline that you maintain that worked once, but it doesn't now? I want to point to SARC. I want to point out SARC, the Sexual Assault Resource Center here in BCS. Their mission is to support survivors of sexual violence through advocacy, counseling, and crisis intervention, and work to end sexual violence in the Brazos Valley. SARC has existed for over four decades in our community. You can find it on Jane Street off the intersection of University and Texas. For a long time, though, SARC didn't have a physical space, at least not one that was disclosed to the public, because they felt strongly that discretion needed to be maintained for sexual assault survivors' safety. But over time, SARC determined that they needed to have a physical space for people needing their services to come. And they felt that they could effectively maintain discretion and a safe space for people while also getting the word out more overtly through the existence of an office space. It was a way of saying, you shouldn't be made to be afraid. And as their website says, we see you, we hear you, we believe you. Similarly, I think of this faith community. Friends Congregational Church has been around for just a little longer than SARC. This open and affirming church has been and continues to be a safe space for those in need of healing. And for a long time, in some ways, Friends Church kept its light under a bushel basket out of necessity. It needed to maintain a degree of secrecy, being a safe haven for marginalized children of God, especially our LGBTQ plus siblings who need cover under a torrent of religiously charged heteronormative hostility. For a long time, that worked. But in recent years, it's needed to change. We are still, and by God's grace, will continue to be a safe space for healing. But we are also called to remove the bushel basket and let our light shine, being unapologetically overt in a shared mission of saying to the wider community, you shouldn't be made to feel afraid. Because this is not alternative Christianity. Loving one another fully as we love ourselves fully, no matter who we are or where we come from, this is the way of Jesus. Come and see. There endeth that sermon. Now, Jesus isn't dismantling old ways of doing things and leaving it at that. He's not deconstructing for the sake of deconstructing. I want my deconstructing siblings in the house to hear that. In dismantling old ways of doing things, Jesus is ushering in a new way that promotes access for all people. Essentially, Jesus' anger is geared toward anything that protects previous ways of doing things that promote institutional maintenance to the detriment of anyone's access to God and to community. And some old ways of doing things were never good. A 2018 Anti-Defamation League report revealed that 2018 was the fourth most violent year for domestic terrorism since 1970, and that nearly 8 in 10 of those attacks were motivated by white supremacy. And in his book, White Too Long, The Legacy of White Supremacy in American Christianity, Robert Jones writes that while certainly not all white supremacists identify as Christian, the analysis found that these extremists often included in their worldview the lost dominance of Western Christendom, an intrinsic piece of our history that the church has been about protecting what we feel is ours rather than sharing what we acknowledge is God's. Don't make my Father's house a place of business, says Jesus. Don't make it a place of protecting your own interests under the false pretext of keeping it pure. Because if the greatest commandments are to love God fully and to love one's neighbor as you love yourself, how is one to love God fully if their access to God is denied? That access, that relationship is the key to everything. That openness and inclusion and immersion in the expanse of God's love for all is what has the power to transform this world into heaven on earth. Being immersed in love like that is what enables us to share what God gives and to love what God loves instead of protecting what we're afraid of losing and hating what we don't understand. In her memoir, Rememberings, Sinead O'Connor tells a story from when she was a child on a Catholic pilgrimage with her family in Lourdes in southwestern France. Their tour guide was a man named Jay who worked for their local travel agency back home. And Jay was kind to little Sinead and encouraged her to sing for everyone on the tour bus. And so, of course, she secretly fell in love with the 30-year-old. So when they got back home, Sinead wrote a note to Jay where she professed her love for him and asked him to marry her and decided to walk the 2 miles down the road to the travel agency to see him. Jay was sitting at his desk working when Sinead said she needed to speak with him in private, and so he invited her into the office kitchen, sat her at a round table, poured her a glass of milk, asked her if she wanted some biscuits. Sinead was too nervous to speak, and so she produced the note and handed it to him. And Jay read the note, smiling the whole time. And when he was done, he told Sinead that it was the loveliest thing he'd ever read and that he was way too old to marry her or to even be her boyfriend, but that one day she would meet someone her own age and that would be better, and that he'd be honored to keep being her friend. Jay also told Sinead that he was the kind of man who loved other men, which Sinead had never heard of before, and so he had to explain. He told her Sometimes God just makes men who fall in love with men, or women who fall in love with women. And then he asked Sinead if she would keep what he told her about him to herself, because he said people didn't really agree with men loving men. He said people didn't often recognize what God loved. And he said that people sometimes didn't love what God loves. I've read the story of Jesus overturning the tables in the temple countless times, as many of us have. But what occurs to me this time is that Jesus' righteous anger is advocating for what God loves and demanding for us to get in sync with that, to be in tune with what God loves. He said to the dove sellers, "Get these things out of here." He doesn't say, "Get out of here." Jesus drives the sheep and the cattle and the doves out, but not the people. They can stay, no matter what they've been up to, no matter what they've done. As our friends at the Pulpit Fiction podcast commented on today's story, cleansing the temple does not mean driving out the people, even the unfaithful exploiters. It means removing their means of exploitation. So the church's mantra might be, all are welcome, but not all practices can stay. Any behavior that would belittle, oppress, humiliate, dehumanize, or exclude is the very thing we're praying about when we pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Beloved children of God, what is church community if not to turn toward one another fully and vulnerably, recognizing each person within the community as a reflection of God herself, so that we would be compelled to listen to and learn from one another, value and honor one another, to the point of being transformed, each and every one of us, into channels of access to the light and love of the divine. We are here to be changed into a community of people who love what God loves. So what does God love? Pretty sure we can talk for days about what God does not love. Anything that would oppress, anything that would harm, anything that would shame. And we could go on and on and on. But what does God love? May we help one another answer that question and be transformed by what we learn. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's message. If you're in the area of College Station, Texas, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9 and 11 a.m. Central Time on Sundays. The 11 a.m. service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Friends Congregational Church, UCC. Our mission is to be united by the example of Jesus, to live faithfully, love limitlessly, and serve boldly. If you'd like to support us, we have a Venmo for easy donations of any amount at Friends UCC, no dashes, no spaces. To find out what's happening in the week ahead at Friends, visit our website, friends-ucc.org, and subscribe to our weekly newsletter by contacting us at office@friends-ucc.org. We will keep you up to date with programs to deepen your spirituality, opportunities to get involved with the church, and we'll connect you to acts of service to the wider community. Our worship has ended, and now our service begins. Thank you so much for listening, and have a great day.